Good to see you all here this morning. I noticed several visitors in the audience. You're our honored guests. We'd like you to know that, and we want you to stick around a little bit afterwards so that we can get to further know you. As it was said before, there are visitors' cards. If you have not yet filled one out, I would ask you if you would, if you wouldn't mind doing so, so that we could have your record on visit. Here at North Soto, we desire to teach only what is in God's Word and what is in accordance with it. So if you hear anything that is questionable or you have any questions, you'd be our friend to come and tell us or ask us these questions. We'd love to get with you and study with you and look into God's Word to find the truth. This morning, I'm going to start a series of three lessons on Christian evidences. You see up there, first is answering the question, is there a God? Next Sunday, we will discuss that the Bible is, in fact, God's Word. And then the next Sunday, we will discuss the humanity and deity of Christ, that you cannot dismiss one or the other. You have to take both into consideration and teach them and believe them as truth. For without his humanity, he cannot be tempted as we were. And without his deity, that sacrifice was not sufficient for our sins. This question this morning is an important one. Is there a God? And it's one that most people that are here in the assembly, I would think that the majority of us, there might be one here that does not believe that there is in fact a God, but the most of us would understand that yes, there is a God. We believe there is a God. So why even talk about it? Well, there is a danger today, especially with education in the schools and in colleges, teaching the doctrine, I guess it would be a doctrine, or the belief, the theories of evolution and the theories of origins that man has brought about and conceived in their minds. They teach this to children in schools. They say that creation should not be taught, that it is a myth, and that religion should not be in the schools, but they still teach that evolution is true. And they teach these different theories, and they go through them, and there's more than one. And not one can they decide on, not one can they prove is the truth. But we see through different evidences in our life, not only the internal evidences in the Bible, but external evidences we see in the world. We're going to talk about most of those in the next lesson, next Sunday morning. But we see these evidences that show us and build our faith that there is, in fact, a God, and He is the creator of everything we see. To deny this, to deny that there is a God, is to deny your existence, to deny that you, in fact, were made by a creator. And to do this undermines your life and why we are here. There's no answer for why we are even in existence and here on this earth if there is no God and everything is up to you. Chaos results from that. We have sin in the world. We have different things that occur that we suffer the consequences from because there are people who do not live in accordance with God's Word. And many times that is because they do not believe there is a God. It's important to talk about these things because kids go to school and they have these things put in their mind. I remember as a young child being taught about the dinosaurs and how they did not exist with man right by their side. We know, of course, that in Job it talks about animals that are described like those dinosaurs are described, and that man, in fact, was alive while there were dinosaurs roaming the earth. But through the classes I went through as a young child, I kind of had in my mind that people weren't around when dinosaurs were around, and that's just because of the stuff they put in kids' minds. Of course, I came to that knowledge and I came to that understanding that that is indeed false. But then it's hard to separate truth from a fallacy. But we know that the Bible is God's inspired word and that we find truth in it. We find through external evidences that we cannot deny there is a creator. And we are going to discuss that this morning. This is meant to be a faith-building lesson. It was very faith-building in my study of it. I hope it will be beneficial to you. Is there a God? We certainly believe so. As Christians, followers of Christ, God's Son, God in the flesh, we believe there is a God. We believe that the Bible clearly teaches this, and that origin is from God, that He created everything. Genesis 1 and in verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Those are some powerful words, a powerful four words here that, "In the beginning, God." He exists. He was in the beginning. No one created him. He is always going to be. He always was. And we are to serve him. He created the heavens and the earth. That answers all our questions right there. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Nehemiah 9 and verse 6, we see that you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them. The host of heaven worships you. We see that God not only created the heavens and the earth, He created everything we see. He created the animals. He created us. He created everything that is visible to our sight and everything that we can't see. We talk about the expanse of the universe. We cannot comprehend how vast it is and how far it goes. God created that. He was capable of creating this. The psalmist in the 33rd Psalm in verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." If we do not believe this, then where are we putting our faith in? God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. He didn't even have to use his hand. We see in John 1 and verses 1 through 3 that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Nothing that was made that was not made through him. He had to be there. Christ is God in the flesh. He was there in the beginning. That God in chapter 1 of Genesis and in verse 1 is a plural word. That Hebrew word is both plural and singular. It is a singular plural verb. That may not sound right, but there are three in one. There is one God. Christ was in the beginning as well as God. They are God. They are one. So we read that with him, everything was made, was spoken to existence. God said, "Let there be light," and it was so. It was that easy for him. Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, "Every house is built by someone." Everyone can see this in life. That is an application that everyone will find true. You walk across and you see this building here. Someone had to do this. We are extending the parking lot. That concrete didn't show up there by chance. Someone poured that concrete, leveled it out, and it's there because someone put it there. Someone built it. He who built all things is God. So we have a creator. It is undeniable to see out in existence everything we see and perceive by our senses, by our sight, hear, smell, touch, feel. And we know this came from somewhere. And he who built it is God. He built all things. That's the answer. There is a God. We believe so. He created the universe in 6 days. This is an important fact that there are some in the church, there are some Christians who teach and believe that these were not 6 literal days. That in the beginning, God created these things. He spoke into existence these things. That in fact, these days were not literal. They were figurative. And that in the expanse between were billions and billions of years. That even when he created on the 6th day everything he created, that this was in fact put into motion by him. He sat back and watched it. And through billions of years, it evolved. Christians believe this. This can't be so. We cannot join evolution and creation. It is not possible. And even some evolutionists see this and believe this. R. Lewton talked in the Science Confront Creation book that he wrote. He said, "Whatever the desire to reconcile science and religion may be, there is no escape from the fundamental contradiction between evolution and creationism. They are irreconcilable worldviews." You can't except both. You got to choose one or the other. You don't believe God can create the world in 6 literal days, then you don't have faith. It's that simple. He spoke and it was so. It said on day 1 he created these things. Day 2, day 3, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. On the 7th he rested. That 7 literal days he created everything we see in that 6 literal days. We can't join the two. There's a problem there. It was taught a professor, I believe, at Florida College, gave his students the choice to choose between 4 possibilities of creation. It happened this way, it happened this way, it happened this way, it happened this way. What do you think happened? Write a paper to me, tell me this. That shouldn't be taught. That is not something we should accept. The Lord said he created the universe and everything we see in 6 days. And he meant it. And he didn't even need 6 days. He is that powerful. We see this in Scripture. This idea refuted in Exodus 20 and verse 9 says that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, your son, nor your daughter, male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. How does this show that it was 6 literal days? Well, you go back up. He's comparing the 6 days that they work and the seventh day they rest on the Sabbath to the 6 days in which creation happened. We see that those were literal days. If they weren't literal days, everyone that is working in those days has died out. You don't live billions and millions of years. It says, in 6 days you labor and do all your work. The seventh day you shall rest because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. 6 days. We cannot accept evolution and creation. We have to do away with one and accept creation. We have to understand that in joining those two, we are showing our lack of faith. We are teaching false doctrine. We are believing in something that is not going to get us to heaven. If you have a lack of faith that God created the world in 6 literal days, then how could you have faith that He could save you from your sins? That He could take you up to live in heaven with Him for eternal life? He did indeed create the world in 6 days. And we see in Exodus 31, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Again, because for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. 6 days. The Bible says it, the Bible means it. Those are literal days. This is an account of what actually happened, given by inspiration. And we know that He created it in 6 days. Men refuse to believe this. We believe this. We have faith. We see in the Bible. We see it to be God-inspired word. We see it to be true. But men refuse to believe it. Although we see in Romans 1, 18 through 21, that this is without excuse. If you want to turn over there, Romans 1, the first chapter of Paul's letter to the saints in Rome, and beginning in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what they may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We see that His invisible attributes are clearly seen. That means there is undeniable evidence that there is a Creator. They see this, and so their sin is without excuse. It says, because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. People know God. An atheist out there who is denying knows something had to make this. They even understand with all those theories that they have that, okay, there was some gas in the beginning. Well, where did the gas come from? We don't know. Someone might have made it. I don't know. I can't explain it. They know something had to make it. They know someone had to be there in the beginning. There has to be someone that has always existed, because if there was not, then we wouldn't be here. It is with that excuse, their sin, because they know God, they just don't glorify Him. And the question is why? Why do they do this? But we see His invisible attributes are clearly seen. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, we see the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. We see that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. It's that simple. You see the plants out here that give us oxygen. They have a design. We see the water cycle that keeps going and going and going. How do you explain such a design? Our bodies, Everyone is made in the same way. We have lungs, we have a heart, we have two eyes, two ears, a mouth, a nose. Why are we the same? Why does it work the same way? Why have doctors been able to study the body and not be led astray by something that is different from someone else? It's because it's unified in one Creator. And it shows through that evidence. We see it. We believe it. We can't deny that it just happened, that it happened by a Creator and not by chance. Job 12 and verse 7 through 12 says that ask the beasts and they will teach you, the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and of the fish of the sea will explain to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Does not that ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and length of days understanding. It says, ask the beasts, ask the animals. It's not saying to literally go out and look at a squirrel on a tree and say, who made you? It's just obvious from seeing that creature, how it works, how it is a design, how it reacts with its environment, how we react with it, how we are made. That's existence enough. That tells us there's a Creator. It's an external evidence that every man sees and no one can deny with an honest heart. But why do men deny? Why do they refuse to obey? It's because if there is a Creator, if there is an all-powerful being that has created everything and everyone we see, that means He has authority and He has power and you've got to obey Him. You've got to submit to Him. You've got to do what He says. And if you don't want something bad to happen to you, you have to please Him. You see, He gives us grace. He gives us a gift. And people don't see that as something good. They just want to deny and keep denying His existence so they can do what they want. If you don't believe in a Creator and you don't believe in the Bible, then what standards are you living by? Your own moral standards. You can do things with a good conscience. You can do things without feeling bad. That opens the door for anything you want to do. Free will. And that's what people are living by. It's because they don't want to submit to God. And because of this, they got to believe in something. They ought to have something to explain everything we see. And they hide behind these theories. Just about four I want to talk about. Not go to deep detail, but just see how ridiculous some of these things are. Nebular theory. Our star system was formed 4.568 billion years ago. How do they even come up with that number? A decimal even. 4.568 billion years ago, when a small part of a giant molecular cloud experienced a gravitational collapse. Most of the collapsing mass collected in the center forming the sun, while the rest flattened into a protoplanetary disk out of which the planets, moons, asteroids, and other small solar system and bodies formed. Since that time, our system has evolved considerably due to collisions between objects, planetary migration, and the capturing of extrasolar objects by our own system. Does that sound believable to you? You look up there, I underline giant molecular cloud. It said our system was formed billions of years ago when a small part of a giant molecular cloud. Where did it come from? No explanation. They're never going to be able to tell you. All they can do is speculate. All they can do is say, maybe it came from this, maybe it came from that. But they say that there was, in fact, a giant molecular cloud. It was there. Okay, well, where did that come from? Because if we don't know where that came from, then how can we know that all this stuff is possible? No explanation. The planetesimal, an intruder star from somewhere else in our galaxy, came near the sun. And as it did, the gravitational forces that were generated produced tidal forces that tore material out of the sun, which became the solar system. Wow. An intruder star. Where's it coming from? Where's the explanation from that? Okay, here's a star. It's intruding. It's coming in. Where from? And where did it come from? How was it made? Why does it even exist? There's no explanation for it. The Big Bang, 10 billion to 20 billion years ago, a massive blast allowed all the universe's known matter and energy, again, where did that matter and energy come from? Even space and time themselves to spring from some ancient and unknown type of energy. I remember in 7th grade, in one of my science classes, there was a little activity that we did to explain this theory and kind of how it works. You know what we did? We got a balloon. We filled it up with glitter. We blew up the balloon. We tied a knot. We put it over this sheet of paper and we popped it. And everything fell onto the paper. They said, that's the Big Bang. That's where we came from. How ridiculous is that? That you have this matter, which of course they don't know where it came from. And all of a sudden, just by chaos, it exploded. And here we have life today. I was thinking, why are you even teaching us this? What is the point of this? How you talk about intelligence and that these are smart scientists doing research and research and study and study, spending all this money and time, and this is what they came up with? That there was an explosion and now we're here? That demonstration in science class just confirmed my faith in the Lord. That I didn't come from that. You're crazy if you think we came from that. Ancient astronaut. Humans are either descendants or creations of beings who landed on Earth millennia ago. Where did those things come from? Who landed? And where did they come from? Who created them? They can't answer that. There's no explanation. So they just hide behind these theories. They don't want to submit to the true creator that is seen in evidences around the world, that is seen and we see through the animals, through existence, through the air we breathe, that there is a creator, he exists, and he demands our submission and our obedience. They don't want to submit. I want you to consider this situation. Have you ever been walking, hiking in the woods or something? You come across an abandoned car filled with moss and plants and vegetation growing all over it. Have you ever stopped and thought, where did that come from? Maybe someone abandoned it. Maybe someone got tired of it. It just broke down and they never came back to get it and everything grew up around it. Well, according to the logic of evolutionists and theorists, let's consider what might have happened. You see, the things in this car and on this car that make up and compile this machine are found in the earth and on the earth. Is that true? Resources found in the earth. There's iron ore deep within the earth. Deep in the earth and over billions of years, due to tectonic movements and plates, it forced that iron ore up to the surface and there it was. Then there was a lightning storm. It struck this and it formed it into this vehicle. It transformed it into steel. And then there was this windstorm that lasted billions of years and it shaped it into this aerodynamic form that works so well. You see where I'm going with this? Okay, what about the tires? Well, you know, tires come from rubber. Rubber comes from trees. There are four trees that grew up, rubber, rubber, rubber. And then over years, there was a forest fire and melted them down into the shape of the tire. And a great wind blew and inflated the tires to the perfect pressure. Sounds ridiculous. And so over time, through that acclaimed ice age that people talk about and through some climate change, animals hibernated inside the car. And when they left, they just left their skin. So you have leather seats. And now the car works that way. That's where it came from. With that logic of science and evolution and those theories, that's how they explain things, that it evolved into this over billions and billions of years. You talk to a mechanic. I know there are some in the audience that like to work on cars, that maybe have built a car from just different objects. They buy the parts themselves, put it all together. It takes work. It takes time. It takes intelligence. You have to know what you're doing. You walk by someone's car that they've spent all that time on, and you give the credit to time and chance. That's insulting. It's the same with God. So who made this car? How did this happen? Someone made it. Now you ask the question, who made it? You don't know who made it. You've never seen them. You never talked to them. How do you know they exist? Because the car is sitting right there. It's that simple. We are here. The earth is here. We go out and we see nature. It's there. It is obviously by design. And people don't have faith because they don't see who made it. But the existence and the evidence is there because it is in our presence. We see God around us. We see His existence around us. Don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise by crafty logic and speech. People want to claim that they are smarter than us. You're just too feeble-minded and dumb-witted to know these things and understand these theories. No, I just don't have enough faith to be an atheist, as we said this morning in class. It takes a lot of faith to put in nothing. By chance, this happened. By chance, I happen, and you happen, And it keeps on happening. People are being born. People are existing. It just keeps happening by chance. You know, since I've been alive, we haven't evolved into some different thing. No one's grown wings. No one's done anything like that. It doesn't work that way. Man is man. God created him that way, and it's going to be the same until he comes again. But what about morals? You think, okay, we get through all this. Even if what they say is true, let's just say, okay, let's forget about me arguing creation. Let's say that we are evolved and that we are animals just like the squirrel out there or the dog or the cow or the sheep. We are animals just like they are. Where do morals come from? Because they don't have any shame in some things they do. Things that we would never do or that we would have shame in doing. Where does that come from? Where do morals come from? You want to turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we see evidence of morals. We see where it originated. Why do we know right from wrong? Do we have shame in doing things? Do we know to do good, but the animals don't? We are not like them. In Romans 2 and verse 12, it says, "As many of us have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law. For when Gentiles who do not have law, so there is no law that they are living by, there are no commandments they have to observe, who do not have law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." What's that talking about? Morals. They know right from wrong. They know what they're doing is wrong. They keep doing it. They have shame in it until they have seared their conscience to where they don't think like that anymore. "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and being themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Where do morals come from? God gives us free will. That's where it came from. We know right from wrong. Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and as soon as she ate of that, there was no written declaration to tell them that they should not be naked, that they should have this certain amount of clothes on, but they knew they were wrong. They had shame. They hid from God. Even after they made those things put together by the fig leaves. Because they knew they were doing something wrong. They had shame. Morals. Where do they come from? God made them. We see in Psalm 89, verse 14, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So he decides what is righteous. He decides what is just. And we are all without excuse because we know he exists. And those who do not obey him do it because they don't want to submit to him. They don't want to believe in something like that, even though they see the evidence. And they have their morals telling them what they're doing is wrong, what they're doing is right, and they need to obey God. Righteousness and justice, the foundation of God's throne. And he provides mercy and truth to us. He provides truth so that we know what to do. We know what's right and wrong in accordance with his will. We know how to be just in his sight through his son. And he offers that grace to us, but men refuse it. They don't want to be limited in what they can do. They want to have this free-roaming, immoral lifestyle that we see in this world so many times. God is the creator. This is the foundation of our belief, of our truth, that God created the heavens and the earth and everything we see in six literal days. And because of that, he deserves our praise. He deserves our submission and our obedience. We must do this. He can accomplish anything. We need not limit him. That's the problem we get when we try to add evolution and creationism. Those Christians that believe this and teach this, that the Lord did not create everything we see in 6 days. Those weren't literal days. Those were an expanse of years and years and years upon which God put things into motion and sat back and watched. That's not what the Bible teaches. He can accomplish anything. You put a limit on him, you're wrong in doing so. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Nothing too hard. He could have done it in a day. He could have done it in a second. He didn't need 6 days. But he said he created it in 6 days. That's what he meant. That's all it took him. 6 days. Literal 24-hour days. To deny that is to deny his power and to limit him, the Almighty God. In Job 42 and verse 2 says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. If God wants to do something, He's going to do it. He had a purpose in creating us. He had love and He wanted to share that. He created us and sent His Son to die for us, gave us an opportunity and a hope to live in heaven with Him for eternal life. That was His purpose. It happened. It was accomplished. We see it in the Bible. We see it in life. If He has a purpose, He's going to do it. He decided to create something. He did it. He was not limited to six figurative days with an expanse of years and years and years in between. Six literal days. He can accomplish anything. Then the question arises, who created God? Where did God come from? You may get to the point where you've pretty much stumped that person that you're having a discussion with. They believe that, okay, yeah, there has to be a creator. I believe that now. But where did He come from? Who created God? Well, there's an explanation for this in the scriptures. We read that in the beginning God. Very powerful words. In the beginning God. He exists. That's the explanation. He always had to exist. No one created Him. He was in the beginning. Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come. Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Just showing that He was in the beginning, no one created Him, and He is in the end, and He is never going to cease to exist. You apply this to mathematics. You have a line segment. You put the two dots at the end, representing a beginning that it starts here, and then representing an end, it no longer goes on. Then you have a ray. That's like humans, and humans that they have a beginning. That line segment shows that we are created. You have that dot and then an arrow pointing the other direction. We don't have an end. We are going to be in eternity, either in hell or heaven, but we are going to exist from now on. And then you have God, who is an arrow in both directions. Never had a beginning, and He's never going to have an end. That's the fundamental truth. That's what has to happen in order for us to exist. Someone always had to be. Someone always has to be. And it is God. Psalm 90 and verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's all it comes down to. He's always existed. He demands your obedience. He exists. We see that the only logical explanation for everything we see, that even though men may deny, they understand their sin is without excuse. Their professing to be an unbelieved person in God and the Creator is without excuse because they see the design. They see the evidence in the world. They see the explanations. How can this happen? How can we be? They know someone had to create us. There has to be a deity. God exhibits all these attributes. You think, how could someone do this? Even if there was a creator, how is it even possible? Because He's limitless. He has the power to do anything He wants. We can't limit Him, especially in saying that He didn't create the world in 6 days. If we don't have faith that that's true, how do we have faith that He raised people from the dead? That He was raised from the dead, Christ, that resurrection overcoming death and giving us hope in Him? If we can't believe that God created the world in 6 days, and of course there's supporting evidence. They're supporting external evidence that the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows His handiwork. It is a handiwork. It was a craft. There was an art to it. We see the beauty in the sky and the sunrise. And we feel the rain when it falls on us, and that feeling we get in that existence we see. All the evidence declares His handiwork. It wasn't something that happened by chance. You talk about artwork. You have artwork that people just throw some paint up on a canvas and sell it for $1 billion or whatever. Well, God's a little more sophisticated than that. He created us. He created the world. And it's obvious. Someone had to do it. The answer is God. He exists. Will you obey Him? You know He exists. If you ever had a doubt, this should confirm that He exists. There's no logical explanation for anything except that God created us. And if that is true, we see in His inspired word what He wants us to do to please Him. If there is a creator, we are demanded obedience to Him. And we see this in the scripture. Next week, we'll talk about the Bible being God's inspired word. Not only talking about prophecies that were fulfilled in scripture, that thousands of years before they even happened, someone said exactly what was going to happen, and then they happened. That's evidence. We're going to look at historical evidences, seeing that the Bible matches up with history. It doesn't contradict. You see the different apocryphal books that profess these things to be revelation from God, and then they talk about the landscape or some kind of geography or some kind of event that happened, and it's not recorded in actual history. It's not recorded by man as truth. People believe history. They won't believe the Bible, even though the Bible confirms their history. We'll look at that, and we'll look at scientific evidences that we see different things in the Bible that were instructed for God's servants to do, that were showed the health of people to be important, and showed that if you did something a certain way that it wouldn't work out, or that this works, and we see the water cycle and different things of that matter, and people figured this out thousands of years later. They didn't figure it out. They just discovered something that was already existing. It was something that was designed by God. And in that, and in the truths found in His Word, we can see that's His inspired Word. Well, you know what His inspired Word says? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. He created you. He said, do not sin, and we all sin. Three chapters later, the wages of sin is death. You know who took up that wage for you? Who paid that debt? Christ. He died on the cross for you. Every time you leave this place without obeying the gospel, you're denying Him. To deny Him, to deny His existence, to deny that you can have faith in a Creator, that He does in fact exist, that it's seen in the attributes and in the evidence is seen in the world, you're going to regret it. Because He does exist. And He promises you two different places from two different actions. He will render to each one according to his deeds. He commands you, Mark 16:16, to believe and be baptized. Acts 2:38, those people who have crucified Christ, and Peter condemns them and convicts them of their sin. They say, what do we have to do? He said, repent, that is to turn away from your sins, have that change of mind and heart, and to act upon that. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith is a conviction based upon hearing. You hear the word of God, it tells you what to do, you better do it, or you have a lack of faith, you're not showing your faith. Oh, we have salvation and we are saved by faith, but that is coupled with works. James chapter 2 tells us this. And so if you have not been baptized, you are condemned and you are dead in your sin, and you have a promise of eternity and eternal punishment. But all you have to do is obey Him. Obey the existing God that gives you life, physically and spiritually. That's all you have to do. Come forward, profess your faith, confess Christ, repent of your sins, change your life, and be baptized. Walk and live faithfully in that newness of life. If you have done this, but you have faltered, you have fallen away, perhaps you have grown in doubt that God even exists, reconfirm your faith to Him. Pray to Him for forgiveness. Understand that you must live a faithful life to please Him and to get to heaven. Change your life. It's not too late. But there is going to be a day that He comes like a thief in the night. And you won't have any time left. You're going to be scrambling around hoping that you can obey Him at that time. But that's too late by that time. When He has come, all will be judged. And you will be rendered according to your deeds done in the flesh. If you have any spiritual need, we can assist you. Come forward at this time while we stand and sing the song of invitation.